Well, apologize for all my coughing. Maybe you didn't hear it over all the beautiful singing, I hope. I'm glad to be here this morning with you, and I am so thankful that so many of you are here this morning, and I know that there are a few who are away from us today because of illness, and certainly we want to keep them in our prayers, and also for those who are unable to be here, always to be keeping them in our hearts, in our prayers, and of course, in our conscience, to be able to minister to them as much as we possibly can. Well, once again, we're learning from the book of Ephesians this morning. The Apostle Paul has taught us who are in Christ and called us and taught us who we are. We are saints. We are the chosen. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are God's own inheritance. And beginning in chapter 4, changing that theme, as you should know by now, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And as we think about that, from that point forward, Paul launches a teaching where he is teaching us not who we are, but what we are to be doing, that we are also to be prisoners of the Lord, that we are to be living our lives as the church of Christ, as the children of God. And remember that Paul said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's what brought us to this point, that we may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. That's verse 13 of our chapter 6 in Ephesians. And by saying the whole armor of God, Paul is telling us that every part of the armor is necessary. Every part of the armor is important to us. If we want to win the battle against the devil in our own personal lives and as a church as a whole, we need to be able to have that whole armor on. And that way we can overcome and overpower the schemes of the devil. Last week we learned about that first part of the armor. And that first part of the armor was girding ourselves with the around the waist with truth. And that simply begins by learning the objective truth via the word of truth, which is God's breathed word. And by knowing the truth, we are preparing ourselves, but that is not enough. We need more than that. There is more for us to examine in this lesson, in this series. And today we're going to look at the second piece of the armor, which is in the same verse, verse 14, where Paul tells us to take up the breastplate of righteousness. So if we're going to win the battle, if we're going to win all the battles against Satan, against his evil ways, against his darts, against his scheming, against the wails of the devil, then we need to accept the fact that righteousness is necessary for the fight. Take on or put on the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness being necessary, but the question is, what righteousness is Paul talking about? We think of that word righteousness, and it really has two uses in our Bibles. The term righteousness, to begin with, the first way that we look at righteousness is our justification, our sanctification, our righteousness that we receive at our baptism as we came up out of that water. Our sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, and we became righteous through that blood. And we must remember that the first three chapters that Paul wrote here in Ephesians, he was writing to the righteous. He was writing to the saints, writing to Christians, the redeemed, the chosen, those who were made alive from the dead, God's inheritance. And listen, nothing has changed since that point. So in chapter 6, Paul is still writing to Christians. Now, why is that important? Well, think of Paul in his writings to the Philippians. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the righteousness that I'm talking about right now. It's the fact that, you know, our own, we're not really righteous in ourselves, but we have righteousness through faith, by God and faith. The righteousness that, again, because of the blood of Christ, it's applied to God's children. And when you look at that, Paul, you know, you think about how important it is to understand this one thing. For Paul to say that, you know, in chapter 6, we're looking at that verse 14 where he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's kind of redundant. If we're looking at righteousness and we think and read the word righteous and we're thinking of the fact that we are righteous in Christ, we can't put that back on. You can't take it off and put it on, take it off and put it on. It wouldn't make any sense because we are justified. We are righteous. That is, our salvation is not something that's in question here. And so that doesn't apply, that way of righteousness. You know, and of that, the Apostle Paul wrote in parallel with David. He said, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We know that we're talking about Abraham's faith, and we know that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so Paul's not talking about that kind of righteousness. So for the second way the term righteousness is used, we look at Romans chapter 6. And in your Bibles, Romans chapter 6, the New King James Version says this, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the righteousness we're talking about here. He's referring to the importance of having put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's referring to the necessity of holy living, holy, righteous lives. And yes, that is a call from the apostle to live righteous lives. And listen, that is our best weapon against the devil. Paul is calling Christians to walk worthy, right, of our calling. Walking in holiness, walking righteously is powerful and effective way to wrestle against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. It's a way to fight against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places and win. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a very powerful, effective tool to win against all those spiritual battles. And I hope that you'll understand that statement here in a moment. That is the apostle, we say, in Ephesians 4 and chapter 24, we learned that put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. This is what Paul's talking about. The new man that he described in chapters 1 through 3, and in chapter 4, that new man has a job to do, and that is what we need to do. We become a new person, created in righteousness. And consider what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you also are called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Since Paul is speaking to us, to the saved, he's not saying pursue salvation. See, we already have that. Righteousness isn't being used that way. He's not saying pursue justification. He's not telling us to pursue that course. And listen, that word pursue, it actually means in one sense to pursue a course, a direction with a goal. It also means to chase after, to catch for the purpose of possessing. So pursue also tells us that righteous living is some presenting our bodies, if you will, as instruments of righteousness. And listen, that just doesn't happen all by itself. That's why that word pursue is so important. He wants us to actively follow a certain course. He wants us to present ourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness. That is what he's talking about here when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must pursue righteousness. That is having a desire to live right in the sight of God, which is literally the breastplate of righteousness is put on by doing that very thing. You know, if you look back at the history from Adam and Eve until today, there's one sure thing that we know. There is none who is righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. No one can be saved without the blood of Christ being applied to their lives. Relying on my own willpower then, my own righteousness, without the blood of Christ, without the word of God, I cannot win a spiritual battle. It just can't be done. You know, there's a modern phrase, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And in the physical world, that makes perfect sense. You know, you're running a race, you're in the job of, it's your position, you're an athlete and you're in the Olympics and you're running a race and you don't win that race today, well, you try again. Right? You build something and it just doesn't turn out right, so you start all over and try again. And that makes perfect sense in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, with spiritual battles, if you don't have what God provides, if you don't have the word of truth, if you don't have that breastplate of righteousness, if you don't have the whole armor, then no matter how much you try, you can try again. If you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're going to lose the battle. Eventually, you are going to lose the battle. If you depend on your own righteousness, Paul's saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So I must resign myself, right, to the understanding that my effort, my willpower, my righteousness is simply inadequate to win against the devil. But, you know, God's given us tools. He's given us the tools through the Word. He's not leaving us all alone to fend for ourselves. And so we must pursue those tools so that we can win against Satan's devices. So therefore, Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And how does that happen? You know, first in the physical sense, think about what that armor does, that breastplate of righteousness. When an enemy shoots an arrow and it hits that breastplate, it just echoes right off or ricochets right off. When an enemy comes up with his sword and tries to slice you in half and it hits that breastplate of righteousness, that sword is powerless for that particular use. So we think about those things and how that breastplate works in the physical world. Well, listen, in the spiritual world, it's really the same thing, only in a spiritual sense. When we think of the spiritual way to deflect the attacks of the devil, his darts, if you will, or the wiles of the devil, his schemes, his arrows, his attacks, they just bounce off of the breastplate of righteousness. If you possess that, if you're seeking that very thing, that breastplate will protect you as you put that on against the devil. You think about this, the devil's attacks, how does he attack us? He attacks righteousness and immorality. He attacks greed and envy, and with envy and hate, with all vices. He uses every tool in his arsenal. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to rationalize. You see that? He wants us to say, you know, the sin's not really that bad. This particular sin. And I'm sure that over the years we've all come to the understanding that all sin is unrighteousness. That's what the scriptures teach us. But in a lot of ways we look at sin as, well, that sin's really, really bad. And compared to stealing a pencil, homosexuality, men with men, that's really, really bad. But stealing a pencil, that's not that bad. You know, all sin condemns us regardless. But when we think about it, Satan wants us to think about sin, and he wants us to think, well, it's not that bad. Rather than confessing the sin and repenting, just, it's not really that bad. But God wants us simply to say no. And here's a very powerful phrase, say no to the temptations of the devil. Satan wants us to think that experiencing enjoyment means it isn't that bad. If it makes you feel good, it's not that bad. And he's wrong. But when we listen to him, when we don't say no, that means we're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness, because righteousness says no. And when we don't say no, the more times we don't say no, the easier it gets, and our conscience, according to scriptures, becomes seared. Think about that. When your conscience is seared, you don't see things righteously. You see things in a worldly sense. So then we look at, you know, a greater sin, and that, well, that's not that bad either. And of a greater sin in our mind, and that one's not that bad, until the point where we get to grievous sins, more aggressive sin. Rather than standing firm against unrighteousness. Standing firm. And so Paul tells us, put on that breastplate of righteousness. Listen, every time we choose the word yes in relationship to sin, we give up righteousness and we fail to win the battle against the devil. And our failure to say no to certain sins, temptations, is used by the devil to increase the level of sin that we can say yes to. God tells us we can stand. He tells us that we can resist the devil. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul wrote, do not give place to the devil, Ephesians 4 and 27. You know, the breastplate of armor serves to deflect the enemy's darts, just like a real breastplate in the physical realm. Spiritually, it's a way to deflect the attacks of the devil, to simply just by saying no. Satan wants us to rationalize sin. By saying it's not bad, rather than confessing that sin. So how does the breastplate work? You know, here, every single time that we say no to any sin whatsoever, every time we say no, even to the smallest sin, we win the battle. And the devil loses, right? If we win, he loses. Every time we deflect through the breastplate of righteousness the whispering of Satan in our ears, We are driving the devil away. We are defeating his influences in our lives. Saying no to the devil, saying no to temptation is the most powerful tool that we have in our spiritual warfare. And I put it to you that that is what the breastplate of righteousness is all about. That's how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We study God's word. We become powerful in understanding the difference between good and evil. And we learn to say no every single time. And so each time we say no to the devil's temptations, the righteousness becomes stronger in us. And we are strengthened by God for the very next encounter. Every time we say no to the devil's temptation, he gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and we get stronger and stronger and stronger. Remember that we are all creatures of habit. And you know, the more times you repeat an action or repeat something, it just becomes a more and more powerful habit in your life. And saying no to temptation is a really good habit. You use that to your advantage. It's normal for us. We're human beings. We are creatures of habit. So use it to your advantage. To save your soul, keep saying no to sin. Say no to the sin of drinking. Say no to of alcohol. Say no to the sin, sexual sin. Say no to the little white lies. Say no to forsaking the assembly. Say no to not Bible studying. Say no to off-color jokes. Say no to invitations to see a movie that you know has some bad language, nudity, and whatever. Just say no. Say no to the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Say no to all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because those things are not of the Father. They're all of this world, 1 John 2 and 16. Say no to every sin, every time, regardless of whether it's a big thing or a little thing in your mind, say no. And become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And listen, every time we say yes to righteousness, we're saying no to Satan. And your winning gets easier as you create a habit of saying no. Your winning the battles become easier and easier. It gets easier to choose that righteousness over sin. That's a powerful thing, just simply that two little word, no. And needless to say, God wants us to do this. He wants us to pursue righteousness, pursue, chase after, go down that particular course, that narrow gateway that leads to everlasting life, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. The more we practice, then it becomes easier and easier to pursue the right decisions. The greater we create that habit, the more we make it habitual to say no to everything that isn't right, then God works mightily in us. And that's why that first part of the armor was girding yourself with the word of truth, so that we know what's right, so that we understand the good and the evil, so that we know what God wants us to do to be righteous and holy, as opposed to, you know, what we personally feel is right and holy. That takes study. And when we do that, we learn to say no. As that breastplate of righteousness gets thicker and thicker and stronger, more able for us to make those decisions. We also want to remember that we are to pursue reaching for righteousness, pursue holy living, and that's a daily practice. You know, what does that mean? Simply put, we're to pursue, chase after righteousness. It's not something that just, You know, you're baptized, you go in, down into the water, you come up out of that water, your sins are washed away, you are now righteous by the blood of Christ, but that doesn't make the rest of your life, you know, a bowl full of cherries. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, what do we know? We know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Big, big deal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Him. Pretty simple, straightforward. And if you don't practice righteousness, even though you are a Christian righteous through the blood of Christ, you're going to lose the battle because you're not really of God. You know, Jesus suffered some temptation. Why? So that He is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. He did that for us. To help us to understand He did it, we can do it. You know, I relate practice with pursuing. That is to say, we must practice pursuing all our lives if we want to win the battle. And we do so with the understanding that we'll never be able to, quote, behave the rest of our life, every single day of our life, without sin, total righteousness. We remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so, you know, we remember that there is great power in the grace of God. The grace empowers us to continue to pursue and practice righteousness so that we don't fall short of it. And so we strive to make living righteous lives not so much a rule in our life. It's definitely not an exception. For good reason. Because the lack of righteousness brings more pain. The unrighteousness robs us of joy. It robs us of the hope that we have of eternal life. It robs us of our confidence, of our salvation in Christ, of our future home in heaven. And the devil wants us to believe that joy, the satisfaction, the good feelings that we get from believing Him, living in some manner of accepting some sin, not saying no to sin, might make you feel good. You know, I mentioned this earlier. Brother Dave, I want you to go see this movie. You gotta see it. It's a great movie. I just wish they'd take out the language and the nudity. Just say no. You know, it's really a simple thing. The father of lies says, no, you go see that movie. You're really going to enjoy it. There's great effects, great sound effects, wonderful music, a great plot. You're going to love that movie. You just need to say no. You know, modern psychologists, they say that adulterous relationships build and strengthen the marriage. You know, it's true. They actually say that. Life satisfaction scores were significantly higher during the outside relationship, that's adultery in code, 7.68 out of 10 were so much happier in adulterous relationships compared with the satisfaction score of 5.47. Before and after, 5, 6, 7, after the extramarital relationship ends. So, boy, you're 2-3 points happier when you have adulterous relationships, according to the world. Of course, they forget to tell you that 50% of marriages end in divorce today. You know, the lie that the devil says, he says that if it makes you feel good, do it. If you have joy in it, it's okay. But the end of result is pain and suffering. The lie of the devil is that your joy will be found in unrighteousness. Yet we all reap pain and suffering from unrighteousness. You consider David in Psalm 51. You know, that's a record of his devastating mistakes that he made. If you turn over to Psalm 51, and what you'll see is David made a big mistake with Bathsheba. Big mistake with Bathsheba. And David's writing about that in that 51st verse, chapter. You know, you listen to the opening, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Why would he ask God to do that if sin was so pleasurable? You know, you consider that. Asking for a clean heart, a renewed spirit in verse 10. You listen to what David, look at what he says in verse 12. In verse 12. "Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Restore me." Why? You know, think about this. We must pursue righteousness even after we stumble. And that's just one example of how putting on the breastplate of righteousness, pursuing righteousness, choosing the right way, will build up your defense against the attacks of the devil. You know, we need to understand that the lie of the devil, that our joy will never be found in unrighteousness, only pain and suffering. And so, pursue it. You stumble and fall in sin, get up, repent, pursue it. Practice saying no. God in His loving kindness towards us should be all the reason that we need to fight the good fight of faith, to say no to temptation. You know, don't forget the message of the letter here, Paul, the whole letter. You've been made righteous by the blood of Christ, right? And we have a glorious hope in heaven, an everlasting life with God. To walk worthy of the calling, knowing the right path of righteousness. That's what it is. You know, listen to Ezekiel, his prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus came to this world, "I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." A new heart. Spiritual heart surgery is really what we're talking about. Taking that old heart of stone, that unyielding heart, that heart that can't receive the word, and giving you a new heart of flesh that can. God pours out His blessings. He gives us the Holy Spirit through whom the Word was written. That holy highway, that highway of righteousness, so that we can just simply know, say no. You know, obey God's commands. The more we understand Jesus, the more we understand what He's done for us, the more we understand that He can transform us through the Holy Scriptures to learn about His love. We don't want to remember that even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Through Jesus, the Father has adopted us to be the children with full rights, full privileges, and He promised that we would be his inheritance. We have been justified by faith, and now we must desire, pursue righteousness to give our bodies completely over to the glory of God. And, you know, we want to wrap up this lesson, but before I do, think of this. What if David had said no to Bathsheba, to that temptation? If David had said no to that, Uriah would still be alive. If David had said no to that, his firstborn son would not have died. If David had said no to that, Absalom would not have committed a fornication with all his concubines in the front of all Israel, shaming David. There are so many things that would not have happened had he just said no to that sin. And so listen, the simple tools for success. Meditate daily on the Scriptures, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in, there it is, righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Remember Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the pathway of the scornful, in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So that's the most powerful tool. Get in there, gird yourself with the word of truth. Meditate on God's word. Only the Scriptures can build us up. Only the Scripture can make us understand and live righteous lives. Only the Scriptures teach us what righteousness looks like. And only putting them into a daily practice, a habit, habitual study, can we learn to say no to all sin and be empowered to say no with the transformation of our heart that leads to the ability to win every battle. Secondly, remember the spiritual battles are fought in the mind. Right? Satan doesn't do something physical in this world. Everything he influences us is through the mind. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, right? But mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's something we need to practice. Again, where was the joy? In Acts chapter 5, where was the joy when Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold some possessions, they held something back. In their minds, they thought this. They laid the rest of it at the feet of the apostles, but they held something back. And Peter says to them, why has Satan filled your heart, your mind, to lie against the Holy Spirit in verse 3? Where's the joy in that? Because they were carried out dead. Right? You know, again with David and Bathsheba, same thing. Where's the joy? What joy did he experience because of all that? Maybe passing pleasure? Think of Mark chapter 10 and when Jesus counseled that young rich ruler. He had a choice. Sell everything physical that you have, take up your cross, follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Why? Because of all the riches and pleasures, the things of his life. How much joy did Judas have over 30 pieces of silver? From what I understand, he didn't have a whole lot of joy because when he realized the result of that sin, he tried to give it back. That didn't work. And then he went and hung himself. Listen, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight against the devil's influences. I appreciate your time today, and you know, I think it's important for us to understand we need to bring every thought into captivity. Capture those thoughts and make them obey Christ. Fight against the flesh. Fight against every temptation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you can divert those darts or arrows or slings of the devil. Practice saying no every day and every day and every day. Make it a habit. Make that work for you. Let God strengthen you through His Son, through the Holy Spirit. And listen, make it a habit. You're just going to be in a habit of rejecting every manner of sin to practice righteousness. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll end our lesson here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you possess. God set before us good and evil. He's set before us what is good and what is bad. And today, I can assure you that the right good thing, if you're not already a member of the church, is to yield yourself to Christ. Let Him make you righteous. Be baptized to wash away your sins, to be added to the church, and live your life for Him. If you're a member of the church and you have said yes to sin, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to give that up, to be restored back to God. Whatever needs you have this day, please, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, our Lord.